Okay, welcome back, everybody. It is a pleasure to see everyone. Thank you for taking the time to come. Let's learn today. We have the opportunity. We're going through this series called The One Wife of Prayer, and really it's just a reminder, because many of these things we know, but it's a good opportunity to truly really appreciate what we're doing. Today we have our tall order. The tall order is appreciating Psuke de Zimra. So this is an area in Tfilah which unfortunately does not get enough attention and certainly does not get enough time. So we're going to try to appreciate this. Now there's a general ethos out there which is if we don't like it, then just try to get through it as fast as possible. So that's generally a sort of a general modus operandi, and it's not a very healthy way of approaching something one doesn't fully understand. So what I'd like to try to do is to try to spend a little bit of time gaining a little sense of appreciation and better depth of Psuke de Zimra, and there's a lot to talk about because it's not one thing, it's multiple things all woven together. So as an example, just on the top of the page, just to take a look at it, there's a lot of different pieces. There's Baruch Shamar and Yishtabach on either end. Those seem to be the brachas which hold it in place. Those are the edges of the sandwich. And then we have Hoidu, Mizmor Toda, Yichavod, Ashrei, the Halalukas, the Baruch Hashem, Lanam, Amen, Vamein, Vayvarat David, and Naaz Yashir. Actually, there's Vachari, Samar, Bris in the middle as well. So it's a long trajectory of different pieces. If you ask the average person what constitutes Psuke de Zimra, they'll tell you lots of Tehillim, right? Truth is, it's not only Tehillim. There's other things there too. There are lots of other things there too, and they're actually related to four major episodes in Jewish history. So we're going to have to try to unpack those episodes and understand what's going on, how this all works. So let's start at the very beginning. Why are we saying it in the first place? Why do we need to say Psuke de Zimra? Surely the mitzvah of davening is Tefillah, and the primary notion of what Tefillah is the Amida. So Psuke de Zimra is not that. So what is it? Why are we doing it? So it falls into a very interesting formula which we apply multiple times in davening on a bigger and smaller scale. And on the bigger scale, the Gemara tells us in Brachos Dav Davin Beis the following: first, a person needs to praise Hashem, organize, orchestrate the praise of Hashem, and then they should daven. And then it learns this from Moshe Rabbeinu, as in the Parshas Vayeschanan, where Moshe Rabbeinu first praises Hashem, then makes the request, which is seeking to gain. That's how this operates. So, therefore, if you look at the biggest structure of davening, that we first set up all the praises of Hashem, and then we start. And then we start making the requests. The requests being in the Shmoneh Esrei. Now the Shmoneh Esrei also has a fractal, the same perspective, right? The first three brachas are also Shevach, followed by the Bakasha. But that's, so to speak, a smaller a microcosm of the macrocosm of what's happening in davening as a whole. The way that Rav Soloveitchik puts this is, therefore, if you think about this for a moment, that means to say that the Psuke de Zimra, in a certain sense, can be defined, halachically speaking, as a matir. Matir means to say, it gives you the heter, the ability to be able to make requests. I mean, who do you think you are? You walk into the throne chamber and you say, God, I need this, I need that, I need this. God, I asked this three times already. You say all these things you say. How do you have the right to say that? The answer is only when you set up the shevach, only when you set up the praise beforehand. That's what we're doing right over here. Now, what's interesting, because if you think about it then for a moment, we should ask the question, so who needs the shevach? Right? Is this because HaKadosh Baruch Hu really, 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 really desires to be, you know, get all the accolades from all these human beings across the planet? Or really is actually the function of this operation, of this particular model, really us? Meaning we aren't in the zone yet to be able to appreciate being able to say the praise of Hashem without this as well. Just yesterday we had a beautiful bar mitzvah in shul. The mayor's celebrated twin bar mitzvah. I don't know if anybody had a chance to peek downstairs into the ballroom. It was a very serious setup over there. I'd never seen all the rabbonim of history in their football gear yet. It was a pretty amazing setup. But they meant it really, really seriously. And in the speeches, when they talked to their kids who are big football fans, they talked about the relevance and the significance of what it means to do Judaism with the same fervor as one would be as a football fan. And it was very, very fascinating. One of the things that the dad quoted was a story about one of the famous coaches of the Cowboys, who the rules were that if you're in the NFL, if you're playing professional football, you not only do you show up at practices and meetings, but you have to show up 10 minutes early, or it's as if you didn't come on time. So one of the One of the players once asked him, and after he'd retired, says, what's the deal? Why, if the meeting was at 6 o'clock in the morning, we were there at 5:50? So he says, because if you didn't arrive 10 minutes early, there's no way you're in the zone for the meeting by the time you're arriving at 6 o'clock. That's what he said. Basic, right? It's like, same works for davening. And in a certain sense, and I'm not saying this is why we should arrive exactly on time or late, but that's what Pesukim was doing. Right? Pesukim is getting us into the zone. Right? You can't daven. You don't have the rights or ability or mindset or framework to daven if you haven't got the Shavach set up before. And let's get into the zone. That's what Pesukim is supposed to be doing for us as well. So Rav Soloveitchik then takes the comment one step further. It's not just a matir. He says the following, like, how do we have the right to even praise Hashem in the first place? Like, so, quoting the pasuk in Tehillim, Mi Yamalel, Gvoras Hashem Yashmiya Kol Tehillah Asai, who will speak all the praises of Hashem? The Gvoras says, only a person who's worthy is the person who can give the praises to Hashem. The Gvoras learns out of this. So, how are we worthy to give Hashem praises? So he explains in source 3, the answer is implicit in the words of our text. By invoking King David, we rely upon his precedent through his composition of psalms to allow us to engage in prayer as well, in praise as well. This right to compose songs and praise is reserved for King David alone, based on being described as a sweet singer of Israel, which Rashi explains means that all the songs of praise in Israel originate only from him. King David wrote the book of Psalms through divine inspiration, and he was chosen to commit the words of praise to writing. Consequently, we are permitted to use his words to praise God ourselves, which means that even the praise we're using, it's not like suddenly we're sitting there getting on our soapbox and our poetry slam and we're doing what we think is right. We're doing it in the words of David. Now, that idea is very profound. It just doesn't work for the beginning of Pesukei Zimra, because you'll notice that anytime you want that you are quoting a pasuk, if you're in a reasonable siddur, the siddur will give you a footnote and tell you that you're quoting a pasuk and where it comes from. That's not true of the first paragraph of Pesukei Zimra. What's the first paragraph? Baruch Shomar. Right? Let's forget B'mizvah Shir HaNagaz Abayz David for a moment. But Baruch Shomar is the first paragraph of Pesukei Zimra. There's no footnotes there. You know why? Because you're not quoting Pesukim. You're quoting a bracha. Who created brachas? Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. So what Rav Soloveitchik is saying, if you think about what he's saying, is in Baruch Shomar, which is the beginning of Pesukei Zimra, it says, HaBocher B'Shirei Zimra. That's the end. That's the Shtavach. Where we say Shirei David Avdecha, right? We're going to praise you with the Shirei David Avdecha. So essentially, what Anshei Knesset HaGdolah were doing when they created Pesukei Zimra was they created this bracha like they created all the other brachas, and they said we're going to use all the praises from before. And because think about it, let's imagine you were on the board of Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. It was a large entity. It was a large conglomerate. Imagine they're sitting down. They say we want to create all these praises. Well, where's the starting point? One of the questions one could ask is, but surely David HaMelech got that covered already, right? Didn't David HaMelech do all of this? Like, why are you making new tefillahs? It's a big question. In fact, so much so that the Rasadji God suggests that Tehillim are not requests, right? So the Rasadji God understands that perhaps they're prophecies. You're looking at Tehillim. Because how could Anshei Knesset HaGdolah create their own prayer book when the prayer book's already been created? What Rav Soloveitchik is saying is, they took this bracha to frame it as saying is, we're going to now not repurpose, but reorganize the praises already done into this framework that we're now about to do. That's what Baruch Shem is doing, and it's telling us that it's doing that by saying, V'shirei David Avdecha Nalelcha. We're going to praise you with the praises of David. He has the hearing, Hineni Milchad Mazuman. That's what the bracha is. Let's start going. And therefore, the rest of it is actually the prophets and the kings rather than ourselves. That's what we seem to be saying when we say Baruch Shamar. So then the question is, so where do they get the text of Baruch Shamar? There's a fascinating tradition. They didn't write it themselves, in fact. This was also not written by Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. In fact, the Be'er Heitev quotes on the Shulchan Aruch in Source 4, V'shevach zeh tiknu Anshei Knesset HaGdolah ayedei piskot nafal min shamaya. There's a tradition, a Kabbalistic tradition, that the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah didn't compose it. There was a note that fell down from heaven. They picked this up and this was the text that they received, which is fascinating because there are not too many variant texts. There is one variant text, which is fascinating to note. But generally speaking, Baruch Shomar is one coherent text, and in fact it has 87, as he points out in the next line, Matzo Kosoboy Dieshboy Peizayin Tevos. So there's 87 words. No Baruch Shomar can have more or less than 87 words. That's what it's supposed to be. In case one's counting. But it's more than that. If you actually go a little further, the Aruch HaShulchan, in quoting Baruch Shomar, says that he quotes in the first line in Source 5, in the middle of the line, he says, "Tzarech lo amra b'nigun v'ni'ima," you should say it with a nigun, and pleasantly, ki yushir na'ev nechmad, it's a beautiful song. But because of a Sefer HaCholos, he quotes the Sefer HaCholos, one of the early Kabbalistic Svarim, Quoting the Torah as well, that it has the siman of Rosh Hashanah and Paz. Paz is literally gold, but it means that's the Paz is the 87. Good. V'yesh bo shloshes srei pa'amim baruch, keneged shloshes srei midos. It has 13 times it says the word baruch in baruch shamar, corresponding to the 13 midos. What do you think he's referring to? That's what I thought as well, but what did you just finish saying? You just finished saying Rabbi Shmuel Omer. So Rabbi Shmuel had the Yigimel Midos, Shatanin and Torah Nidreshes by him. I just wonder if what he's saying is it might be referring to the attributes of Hashem, but it may be a direct follow-on for the way the tools of expansion of Hashem's Torah, which Rabbi Shmuel just enumerated. Now you have 13 of Baruchs corresponding to those 13 Midos. And he says more than that. It's not just looking backwards, it's also looking forwards. Suggests the Aruch HaShulchan. There are 13 distinct parts of praise in the Pesuk de Zimra. And here they are. He says, Hoidu, Mizmor Toida, the Pesuk Yichavad. Yichavad is not one entity, it's a lot of Pesukim. Ashrei, Chamish Mizmor Haleluka, that's another five. Baruch HaShem Lalom Amen Amen, which is a closing paragraph in Tehillim. Vayvarech David, Vacharos, Vashiras Ayam. So there's 13 distinct parts of the Pesuk de Zimra. So the Baruch Shama is structured as Hashem, we're going to praise you, we're going to bless you in these 13 ways. That's why Baruch, 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 13 times. Now we're going to start. That's the way that the Aruch HaShulchan looks at it, and I think it's a very profound way of looking at it. So looking backwards at the 13 attributes through which the Torah is expanded, looking forward at the 13 ways that we're about to praise Hashem, we start the Baruch Shama. The Aruch HaShulchan does point out, we're not going to go into this in depth, but he does point out that it is unusual, if you look at the actual text of the Baruch Shama, that the bracha does not come at the beginning. Did you notice that? So although the word that it starts with is Baruch, but that's not actually technically a blessing. That's part of the train of 13 blessings that we mentioned, but it's not actually the structure of a blessing. So it goes, let's pull this open here for a moment. So it goes, Baruch Shema V'Hayolam, blessed be Hashem who created the world, Baruch Hu, Baruch Hu, Ha'aseh Bereshis, Baruch Omer V'Aseh, Baruch Kozer Mekayim. That's not a technical structure of a blessing, we'll call it a bracha. The bracha only starts, as he points out later on, is now Leel Chashem Lekenu V'Shvachas V'Mizimiraz, Negad El Chon V'Shabech Chon V'Foech V'Nes Kishim Chon V'Nechom Akenu Lekenu. So it didn't really start at Na'alelcha. That's really where the bracha actually starts, interestingly enough. He points out that the beginning is actually really about Hashem in creation, seeing Hashem in creation, which is a series of praises. So it starts with a series of praises, then the bracha, just technically speaking. And he says, so if somebody interrupts you in the middle of this, would you be able to interrupt? He says, he says that it potentially could be a separate, the two entities over here. Tell me.
So I was going to ask him that. So if you do answer something, then you got to go.
He says at the end over there. He says, "He's not so clear, not so happy about saying that's all right." But he's saying that technically speaking, it may be two different pieces. Okay, interesting. An interesting observation, just in terms of the actual structure. Good question. I'm not clear. It's brought down many that borrowed. The Bar Heitev quotes, every quotes that you should be holding your tzitzis during this, some of the Siddurim notes as well. I'm not sure where this comes from. Haven't been able to find any good answers. If you're able to, please. Correct. Well, there is a discussion for Kriyat Shema, whether it's the front two or all four. The Bar of Vilna Gaon used to say only the front two as well. But be it as it may, no good answers yet as to why the tzitzis are being held for this according to some traditions. So. Oh, the Beher Bavi, yes, that's one of their variants. Good, that's interesting. You'll notice, by the way, if you've been very observant, you'll notice that different art scrolls have it differently. Right, so the earlier art scrolls, I think, had one way, and then somebody sent a letter to the editor, how could you, and then they changed it. So you'll find different art scrolls that have Bafi. So the Aruch HaShulchan says it's Bafi, then the other people have it says Bafi, different traditions when it comes to that word. That's the one word. It's not how many words, but that word is the one word which sometimes has variants in it. So now we're at the cusp. We're at the edge of the Pesuk de Zimra, Baruch Shamar, instituted by Anshek Nesadala, whether they took the text over here, whether it's reflecting backwards or forwards, we're about to start the Pesuk de Zimra. We now actually reflect on, in Pesuk de Zimra, there are a number of specific incidents that it's referring to in Jewish history. The first is Hoidu. This paragraph over here is to be found in two places in Tanakh, almost identically. One is in Divrei Yamim Aleph, and the other one is in Tehillim. And it's interesting, what is the topic over here? This is in Divrei Yamim Beis, Perek Tes Zayin. What is the topic of this episode in Divrei Yamim Beis? It's a very emotional time. This is when David HaMelech is trying to reconstitute the Jewish people. So he becomes king. Remember, Israel's been fractured. It's been two kingdoms. the Israeli being the northern kingdom under Ish-Boshes, the son of Shaul HaMelech. David HaMelech has had this small mandate in the south, in Hebron. He's been king for 7 years. There was civil war, lots of fighting, and ultimately Ish-Boshes is killed. David HaMelech takes the reins of all of Israel. It's a bloody affair. It wasn't. David HaMelech did not plan it to go this way, but a number of his generals took it this way. A number of barbarians sort of entered as well. Bani Varechov killed Ish-Boshes. Avner was killed by his own Yoav. So a lot of complications. Things, complicated moments come together to converge to a point where David HaMelech becomes the king of all of Israel. David HaMelech assumes the role of king of Israel, and he does a lot of things. There are a lot of things that he does. The first thing is he pushes back the enemies and a unified army. So he's able to secure the immediate borders of Israel. Then he does a number of very important, we'll call unifying, centralizing missions. One of them is to conquer Jerusalem. Jerusalem remained at this point in time partially unconquered. There are two parts of Jerusalem, the high and the lower city. Jerusalem is always a place of conflict because of its significance and its centrality. He conquers it from the Jebusites and assumes he makes his palace there. So he makes it, that's the central place of Israel. He knows the base of militias to be built there. He reestablishes the line of Shaul HaMelech, so he takes his grandson, Mephibosheth, to his table, supports him as he promised, and then the next thing he does is he tries to get the Aron to be brought back to Jerusalem. And it comes with pain, because the first time they attempt this, it's a disaster. It's brought on a cart, it slips off the cart, and Uzziah tries to save it. Uzziah dies immediately on the spot. The tragedy interrupts the proceedings. They stop the proceeding on trying to get the Aron to Yerushalayim. He diverts it to the house of Oved Edom HaGitti, who's a Levi, who's a very special person. And in the meantime, it stays in his house for a number of months. And Oved Edom HaGitti has sudden incredible blessing in his house. His children and grandchildren all become pregnant, and the crops all successful when the Aaron's in his house. And David HaMelech sees that this is a good time. The way that they did it the first time around wasn't good enough. So he now shifts his perspective, and instead of having it that is being brought on a cart, which is the way he did it beforehand, he has a whole procession, and the Levim bring it, and they take sacrifices every few steps. It's a whole big business. And when David HaMelech successfully is able to bring the Aaron into Jerusalem, this is what he sees as the precursor to building the Beis HaMikdash. That's the next request he makes. He sings the song. This is the song that David HaMelech sings as the Aaron is entering Jerusalem from Givon. So it's a very, very, very powerful moment. And we quote this song, which is the Hodul Hashem Kiru Vishmoy, Hodul Vamim Ali Liosov, this whole episode. It's worthwhile noting, I just put the full text over here, actually in color in the notes on page 3-4, that there actually are three sections of the song, each with their own theme, in so much so that in fact they actually become three separate Mizmorei Tehillim. David HaMelech also captures this not only in what he said, as is recorded in Dira Yamim, but also it is captured in three separate Mizmorei Tehillim, Mizmor Kuf Hei, Mizmor Tzadi Vav, and Mizmor Kuf Vav. Tzadi Tes you should be familiar with, because that's what we say on a Friday night as part of Kabbalah Shabbos. That's the second part. Shir Ol Hashem Kol Ha'aretz Basar Miyom Neyom El Yom Yeshua Soy. That originates actually in David HaMelech saying this. There's a large question in Mepharshim, is what precipitated what? Did David HaMelech compose these Tehillim beforehand and then said them? Or was this spontaneously said at the time that the Aaron was brought in, and then later on he, so to speak, turned those into a more finessed version into Tehillim for posterity? Interesting discussion in and of itself, but this is coming from a very fascinating event. It is worthwhile noting that the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, when they were sorting out Pesukei Dezimra, did not quote Tehillim. They did not take the, we'll call it, sanitized version of, as David HaMelech put it, for posterity. They took the raw emotional version of David HaMelech saying it at the time of the Aaron actually being brought to Jerusalem. Which, if you think about that from that perspective, what it's trying to trigger in us is the same emotions. We're trying to, so to speak, reflect on the same glory as the Aaron enters Jerusalem, as we, so to speak, get to this moment where God has allowed us to do something right, where we're able to fix the many lost number of years and fix things and bring them into Jerusalem. It's a very powerful moment which is occurring here, and we're referring to that moment, which is the first two paragraphs of Hoidu. It's all one section, Dir Hayamim. After Hoidu, by the way, just there are a number of psukim which are quoted, which is for Romamu, those two last two paragraphs, Vurachum and Romamu over there, those are all just a number of psukim. Pasuk after pasuk after pasuk, all as a conglomerate. It's not actually one section in Tanakh. Yes?
One question. In Hoidu, I see like Yitzhak is spelled differently.
How does that work? Good question. It's actually that's actually, if you notice in the brachas of the bris, we quote that pasuk with the Yitzhak with the sin as opposed to the tzadi.
And there's a very beautiful explanation. I don't remember offhand why it is that Yitzchak spelled differently in that case, and why specifically we quote that by Bris Mila as well. I mean, Dali Yitzchak, right? We quote it over there. I don't remember offhand, but please remind me afterwards. I do have it written down. So, without going into the theme itself, and if anybody's interested in doing a little more on this, please take a look at Nachyami on Durayom and Bain's Perek Terzayin, where I went through this in greater depth as to what the actual meanings of these three different themes are, why David Melech chose these themes specifically right here. But it's for us, if we're trying to do this, we should be aware of the fact that what the Anshei Knesset Gadol are trying to do is trying to evoke in us the same emotions of that arrival. Just one note over here, halachically speaking, because if what we see, at least the way I see it and break it up, is the article breaks it up, is four paragraphs of the Hoidu. The first two are actually from this, the last two are a conglomerate of psukim. They halachically have different statuses. So the Hoidu, we'll see over here, has precedence of the last two because it actually is one unit of what David HaMelech was saying when the Aaron got brought to Jerusalem. Move on to the next thing, which is Mizmor LaTodah. Mizmor LaTodah has a unique status. It floats around backwards and forwards in our davening for a number of times. We generally say it as part of the Pesukah Dezimra, but not always. What's the rule? So the Shulchan Aruch tells us the end of Siman Nun Aleph. Nun Aleph is where all the halachas of Pesukah Dezimra, or most of the halachas of Pesukah Dezimra, appear in Arachaim 51. The Shulchan Aruch says in the last Sif, which is Sif Tes, Mizmor LaTodah Yeshul Amra Beniginah, you should say Mizmor LaTodah in a state of with music. It should be said it should be sung. All the songs are going to be disappear in the future except for this Mizmor, Mizmor Atada, Mizmor Kuf 100. We don't say this on Shabbos. You'll notice it's omitted on our Shabbos Pesukah Dezimra. Yom Tov, that's what the Torah says. Or be may Pesach she'en toda b'kreva bohem mishum chametz. V'loi be'erev Pesach. V'ayin le'kamon. Simon Tav Chav Tes. V'loi be'erev Yom Kippur. V'ayin el. Le'kamon. Simon Tav Reish Dada v'chein na'agum b'midunas elu. He quotes a number of days we don't say it. What are the days? Shabbos, Yom Tov, Pesach, Chol HaMoed Pesach, Erev Pesach, and Erev Yom Kippur. Why? What's the reason? So the focus, as the Rama explains, is that it is supposed to reflect bringing the Korban Torah, the Thanksgiving offering. Now, the Korban Torah came with 40 loaves of bread. If we're going to follow it directly as having brought the Korban Torah, you're not allowed to eat bread on Pesach, or Erev Pesach for that matter, after a certain hour. So therefore, we don't say Mizmor LaTodah as a reflection of as if we were bringing the Korban Torah. So much so that therefore, even on an Erev Yom Kippur, you don't say it. One on an Erev Yom Kippur? Because I've now, so to speak, contracted the Mount of Tala. I would have been able to eat the Korban Torah, which is 2 days and a night. So therefore, I'm not doing it as if I'm bringing the Korban Torah. That's how significant it is. Which is why I drink Chol HaMoed Sukkot, because I'm allowed to bring it, but not drink Chol HaMoed Pesach, because even though in Chol HaMoed Pesach I can bring a Korban, but I can't eat Chametz. I don't bring it on Shabbos and Yom Tov. I don't say it on Shabbos and Yom Tov, because I can't bring a voluntary Korban on Shabbos and Yom Tov. It follows the rules of as if we're bringing the Korban Torah itself. Remarkable perspective. Just to appreciate, it's a very, very short mizmor, but it has a lot of power. You should just worthwhile noting that it actually reflects thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu in three modalities, which is through action, through action, speech, and thought, which are the three modes of expression of a human being, which are described. Yeah, there's a lot of very, very fascinating Torah. If we were to go pasuk by pasuk, the kri uksiv, that there's written one way, said another way, the loy loy. Right, or put all together is Elul. There's a lot of really interesting stuff that to do with Mizmor LaTodah, but it actually reflects the same fact that why is it that all the Shiras are going to disappear except for this one? Because the Midrash says all the Korbanos are going to disappear except for the Korban Torah. Part of that is because the Thanksgiving is a necessary component in human psyche, but also part of it is because Hashem's Rachamim, Hashem's Chesed never ends. Meaning Hashem is still going to be kind to us, even the times when perhaps when reality will change. So there's a very interesting observation by Robert Emmons, who wrote a book called Thanks, How Practicing Gratitude Can Make You Happier. A very worthwhile read. He makes an observation that Thanksgiving has two interesting components. The first one is more, I would say, perhaps well known. The second is extremely profound, and I doubt that most people have thought about this. The first is the following, in the top of page 5. In my own thinking about gratitude, I found it helpful, very helpful, to conceive it in terms of two stages. First, gratitude is the acknowledgement of goodness in one's life. In gratitude, we say yes to life. We affirm that we have that all things taken together, life is good and has elements that make it worth living. The acknowledgement that we have received something gratifies us either by its presence or by the effort that the giver went to by choosing into choosing it. Right? So it's beautiful. There are lots of terrible things in life, but all in all, everything taken all together, thank God. That's the first part. The second part is where is a profounder observation. Second, gratitude is recognizing that the source of this goodness lies at least partially outside of self. The object of gratitude is other directed. One can be grateful to other people, to God, to animals, but never to oneself. You notice that? You never say thank you, I mean, unless you're a real narcissist. I'm so grateful for myself. Right, so he says, this is one significant way in which gratitude differs from other emotional dispositions. A person can be angry at himself, pleased with herself, proud of himself, feel guilty about wrongdoing, but it would be bizarre to say that a person felt grateful to herself. An interesting observation. Gratitude is always outward facing. The Pachad Yitzchak actually says this. The Rav Hutner has talked about this on Hanukkah. There's two elements. And the word Todah itself comes from the word to thank and also to admit, which is why people find it so difficult to say thank you. Because in a certain sense, what you're essentially doing psychologically is you're saying that I was deficient and I needed you. You're necessary in my life. But I don't like to say I need people. I don't like to need people. So that's why I don't say thank you. So that's why, in fact, the Pachad Yitzchak says that in Moedim, which is where we focus on this in the Shmoneh Esrei itself, and Shekhinah Chazal, so to speak, took Mizmor HaTodah and used it for Moedim, there's two stages. There's Moedim and there's Noida. Why did you say it twice? He says the one is acknowledgement, that's admission. The next one is recognition. He reverses it in terms of what Rebbe Robert Emmons was saying over here. But the first is it's necessary to recognize you're deficient, somebody else helped you, and then thank you, Hashem, for being in this place.
To put the name Yehuda is
good, excellent. Excellent. So Yehuda, who was born out of Thanksgiving, yes, could admit.
The other excellent. The Medrash Rabbah, there's a Medrash that says Hashem wanted to make Chizkiyahu Mashiach, but he didn't sing Shira when he was saved from Asher, from Sancheirim. With this Medrash, it's very beautiful. We need a Mashiach, even Lashon Lover, who will be
beautiful. In order to get there, so to speak, even after Mashiach, there'll be a person. Beautiful.
It's logical. He cannot be Mashiach.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Beautiful observation. Beautiful observation. Right? In order to actually get to Mashiach, because Torah will be there afterwards, it's a necessary ingredient all the way through. Beautiful, beautiful observation. Mizmor HaTodah. So it really has a lot of significance. I think the takeaway from this part of it is that it literally reflects the Korban Torah in so many ways, which is why it is not said on these days as well. Lots more to talk about. Yeah, Tilly.
So why did they make
chumash
so you're unable to say?
Ah, good question. So there's a general question that Siv asks, a very famous question. He says that the amount of time is too short for the amount of stuff that comes with it, right? So it's a day. It's 2 days and a 2 days and a night to eat 40 loaves of bread. Now, however big your family is, one day and a night. So it's a very, very short amount of time. So some families go through a lot of food, but at the end of the day, that's a lot. So the Nitziv says that the whole point of Thanksgiving is meant to be outward facing. You have to invite people in. So I assume that chometz is one of those things that you invite people in for. Be it as it may, very, 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 very beautiful chometz. Now see. So anyway, so let's go a little further. We're going to move now from it to there's a set of psukim in Yichavod. Yichavod isn't its own paragraph. If you look through it, it's actually a number of different psukim together. It would be fascinating to put the theme together, but it's not actually one unit of psukim. We then move into Ashrei. The Gemara tells us a very beautiful thing that in Brachos Daf Dalet Mubeis, Amar Rabbi Lazar, Amar Rabbi Avina, Kol Amar Tila LeDavid B'chol Yom Shalosh Pamim Muvdal Lo Shalom Balam Abba. A person who says Ashrei, which is what Tila LeDavid, that's where it really starts, which is Tehillim 145, the 145th Psalm of Tehillim. 3 times a day, you promise to be a world, get the world to come. Do we do that? Oh yes, we do it twice in Shacharis, once at Mincha. Okay, so that's why it's instituted that way. Why? The Gemara says, my timer, Ilma mission to Asher Ba'alef Beis, Neima Asher Tamimei Derech, to Asher Tamimei Apin. If you're going to say because there's the Aleph Beis, then we have eightfold of that, Tilim Kufi Yotes. Now, folks, I'm sure everybody's very thankful that suggestion was not taken in Apsuk and Zimra, because that's the longest Mizmor in Tehillim. Okay? Ela Mishum to Isbe Posech Zdecho. Maybe it's because it has Posech Zdecho, which is a very significant Pasuk. So then it says Nemo Halel Al Gadol. Then let's say the Hoidu of the 26 lines as well, which is 130, Psalm 136. Why do we do it? Ela Mishum to Isbe Tarti. The reason why Ashrei is so important is there's two components which are significant, Aleph Beis and Posech Zdecho. So you say, that sounds a little random. How do those two pieces come together?
A lot of different ways of looking at it. The first way of looking at it, it was going to skip one source, is Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch at the top of page 7 says, he quotes in the middle of it, which is 4 lines in, he says, its special characteristic is the alphabetical arrangement of its verses, which indicates the psalmist's intention to facilitate its recital from memory. So whenever you see Aleph Beis, it's meant to be that you can automatically know that this is the way, these are all the things I need to say, with the omission of what? Of the Nun. Right? So the Nun is hidden in the Samach sentence. Of further significance is the statement of Poseach HaZadach HaMasbielach HaRatzon contained in verse 16, which conveys to us the main theme of the entire psalm, and that is the divine providence cares for every living thing. Okay, so it's important as what's called Hashkacha Klalis. Okay, just to appreciate this. This is general providence, that God cares about everything. L'Chorcha HaRatzon refers to an amoeba too. Just putting that out there, okay? So that God is in charge and interested in the entire ecosystem coming together. That's part of it. So committal to memory and also the idea of Hashkacha Klalis. This large idea, almost like wherever you look, you're going to see God. Wherever you look, Hashem's in a part of it. Rav Kook takes us one step further on a Kabbalistic direction, and his commentary on the Gemara, on this Gemara in Ein Hayah, he points out that there are two ways that we need to come close to Hashem. One is let's just look at his words, the first section. He says in source 11, reversing one page, skipping the older section, if you want to come to full, we'll call perfection, you need two things. Number one is, you need to subsume yourself in spiritual ideas, spiritual energy, which is to be found in the Torah. And number two is, that a person is not bothered by the involvement in this world. So if you think about this, he says those are the two components that the Gemara is saying. The one is the Aleph Beis, which is, so to speak, subsuming oneself in the truth of the Torah, which is supposed to resonate in ourselves. We're supposed to find that energy. But the other is that we're not being distracted all the time by external bothers, which are this world itself. Now, he says, because let's say a person wants to really understand truth. A person wants to really get closer. So one spends some time, but one has a meeting, one has a job, one has kids, one has family. There's a lot of things that one's involved with. So it's harder to get to that space of coming closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with both of those in the way. So we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is Hashem, take care of us, that we are able to focus, to meditate on you, and we're able to use what we seem to be disturbances as part of your service. And number two is that we can actually focus on your service. I would say our generation has the opposite problem. Our generation has what I would say is too much bitachon, too much, so to speak, freedom from all of the troubles, with not enough aleph beis. You need to say the amount of free time that our generation has had has created an entire industry of entertainment in order to fill those gaps without filling it with the aleph beis. It's the opposite, meaning to say the average American has so much time. That's why there's so much TV. That's why there's so much of a social media, is because it's filling the void of what you do with all that extra time. So, but be it as it may, these are the two components necessary to be able to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he does make a note, Uviyal Dusi, he says at the very bottom, Amarti kem unas chidush olam moreh shavach sheyesh boi aleph beis. He says, maybe the two, and he says, when I was younger, I used to say, now, Rav Kook was writing this in his early 30s, or no, sorry, 20s, when he was a Rav in a city called Boisk in Lithuania in the 1890s. So he says, when I was younger, I used to say, right, that this refers to the idea that if I see Hashem's hashkacha in the world, I can see His letters through the world as well. Meaning to say, I can see Hashem's writing on the wall, so to speak, when I see His providence for the entire world, that every ecosystem looks after itself. That's the way he used to view it before coming to this later development. Anyways, be it as it may, this is significant. It's significant as well, halachically speaking, because we'll see that if a person does not have focused in Ashrei up to the point of Yishtabach later on in davening, one has to go back to Poseach HaZadach, because it's the central part. It's the most significant pasuk in all Pesukim of Zimri, it's Poseach HaZadach. Ashrei is the most significant psalm, and Poseach HaZadach is the most significant of it. Of all this that we recognize that Kosh Baruch Hu gives to everybody. Now, the 5 halalukas, you'll know afterwards, why do we put those 5 halalukas right after Ashrei? Very simple. Because David HaMelech already did that. So if you look at Tehillim, Tehillim goes Kuf Mem Hei, 145. How many Mizmori Tehillim do we have today? 150. So 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150 are the 5 halalukas. Right, so what we are essentially doing is we're cutting and pasting, we're lifting all of those 6 Mizmorim from 145 to 150
Ashrei being the lead up and leading up into the next five. Moving in the theme of providence, what Rav Hirsch does, and it's worthwhile taking a look at Rav Hirsch's Siddur, where he explains how each of them are focusing on a different element of a divine providence. So starting off, Ashrei is, we'll call it divine providence on the sum total of all living things. Then we move down to the first Alalukah, which focuses on all those who are needy. Then Israel, he goes through what each of those next five are doing in terms of how the focus of the providence is working. So it's supposed to be focusing on different elements or different zones of the world. The Aruch HaShulchan does point out an interesting point, that they are actually meant to be linked in one chain, which is why they all begin and end with the word Halalukah. It's almost as if they're meant to be, so to speak, one train of thought. It's not as if they're different paragraphs. They're all supposed to be connected, so much so that he says that's the reason why we add an extra pasuk to the end of Ashrei. We call Ashrei, but it's not really Ashrei. It's really Tehillah David. And what's the last pasuk in Tehillah David? It ends with the letter Taf, right? Which is Tiras Hashem Yidabe Pi Vivarikol Hashem Kol Shalom Va'ed. That's it. That's the end. What do? We add another pasuk from another Mizmor in Tehillim, which is from Kutez Vav. V'Amelton Nevarach Kol Me'at Avad Olam Halalukah. Why are we doing that? So now it has, so to speak, the glue which attaches it to the first of the Halalukas, which is what it carries on, right? So we're trying to link all these six. They actually, the glue between each one, the interface between each of them, is the word Halalukah. So the Aruch HaShulchan suggests each of them focusing on a different area in which Hashem's providence is relevant in this world. So worthwhile going through each one of them, as Rav Hirsch explains it in his Siddur, as to the relevance of why each one. First, those who need, then Israel, and each of the different next stages as well. We now move on to Baruch Hashem Lalam Amen V'Amen, which is a very short paragraph. It actually captures the psukim usually said at the end of a book of Tehillim. There are five books of Tehillim, and at the end of most of them, it ends with a paragraph which looks very much like Baruch Hashem Lalam Amen V'Amen, and it is almost capturing the end of Tehillim because we have a micro ending of Tehillim right there. Right at the end of Tehillim Kuf Nun, which is Halukel B'Kodshai, the last one at the end. We then move into Vayavarech David. Vayavarech David actually reflects also another moment in history. Most people are not aware of this. I would say if anybody really wants to have an incredible feeling of euphoria, it's worthwhile reading all of Dira Yamim Aleph, Perek Choftes. The last Perek in Dira Yamim Aleph. It's the most remarkable moment which is recorded there. We are reading the end of that chapter in Vayavarech David. But what precipitates that? So listen to the paragraph that comes beforehand. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. This is the end of David HaMelech's life. He's now trying to initiate his son Shlomo HaMelech into the throne. And he says the following in Perek Choftes. I'm only going to read just three of the psukim at the beginning over here. He says, Vayomer David HaMelech lekol hakahal, Shlomo b'ni, echad b'char bo Elokim na'ar v'arach. Hashem has chosen my son Shlomo. He's not the firstborn, but he's chosen to be the king after me, even though he's a very young, supple young man. He's 12 years old at the time. He can't do this himself. He's young. He's not going to be able to make this building, meaning the Beis HaMikdash, right, by himself. I've done everything I possibly can, says David HaMelech, to prepare, because he wasn't allowed to make the Beis HaMikdash. I've amassed all of this. By the way, just as an interesting aside, Shlomo HaMelech uses none of it. He does his own accumulation. Why that is, interesting discussion. But now David HaMelech says, I amassed this. And he goes on the next pasukim to describe what he's amassed. He gives you amounts and numbers and coffers. He tells the whole people that what he's already done, all the trade and the conquest which he's done in order to amass all this. The last pasuk over here, which is pasuk test at the bottom of page 8, he says the following, So David HaMelech shows his cards. He says how much he's collected. Then everybody then starts giving more money, right? And David HaMelech is incredibly, incredibly happy about this. And then, Vayavarech David Yisra'am. Then David HaMelech blesses the people. That's what we're quoting in our Pesukah Zimra. David HaMelech's response to the people giving their donations to the Beis HaMikdash, even though he can't actually finish it himself. Now, just in the Malbim asks an interesting question over here, is that generally speaking, it's not a good way to do fundraisers. Generally speaking, what you do is you like this. We have nothing. We're starting the budget of negative 10. We need to get to, plus 130. And we need you. We need you. David HaMelech does the opposite. What's David HaMelech saying? I have it all. We don't need you. Please donate. Right? Which is strange. It's a strange way of doing fundraising. But people do. So it's obviously successful. So the Malbim says, David HaMelech realizes, this is an unparalleled moment in history. This is a moment in history where ultimately you have the opportunity of building, not the Mishkan, the Mikdash. Do you want to be part of this or not? That's what David Melech is essentially saying to the people. When people realize this and they give besimcha, not out of guilt, not out of negativity, not because their mother said they should, but they're doing it because they really believe and they're happy. That's the Vayavarech David. You notice, of course, that we give tzedakah during this paragraph, right? Yeah, this paragraph. But where's it coming from? It's coming from this episode here. Now, you'll notice, sequentially speaking, we've moved onwards, right? The first quote event we quoted in Hodu was when the Aaron was coming to Jerusalem. Now, we're much further than this. Now, we're at the end of David Melech's life, where he's now amassed all the wealth necessary to build the Beis HaMikdash, and he says to people, well, help me, and they help him. Vayivarech David as Hashem, le'enei kol, blesses Hashem in front of the people. Vayomer David, baruch Hashem, elokei Yisrael, v'yidim elam ha'ad olam. It's a beautiful, beautiful observation of, yeah, this is the culmination of David Melech's life, his life work, in such a successful way. We then move on to the next paragraph, is Ato Hashem Levadecha. Not the same paragraph, folks. Completely different time in history. We fast forward over here 500 years between these two paragraphs. This is not a pasuk in Tehillim, it's not a pasuk in Nevi'im, it's a pasuk in Ksuvim. And we now enter into a stage in Sefer Nehemiah, right? Which is Nehemiah Perek Tes. What's going on over here? We now come to a different stage in Jewish history, just to appreciate the movement that's happened right now. The next stage in Jewish history is that the Beis HaMikdash is in ruins. It's been destroyed by the Babylonians. The nation of Israel has been exiled in Babylon for most of the time. And after the fall of the Babylonian Empire, the Persians take over. The Persians give the mandate and ability for the nation of Israel to go back. And a very small amount of them, 42,000 odd, go in a group. And there's a few smaller aliyah, so a few thousand here and there afterwards. And we now have the dual leadership of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the Persian governor of Judea. He's a Jewish person of impeccable stature. And his religious leader, whose name is Ezra. And the two of them come back. Ezra and Nehemiah builds the walls of Jerusalem. The attacks are being happening from all the local inhabitants who claim they're the natural inhabitants, even though they really weren't. They were moved there during exile. It seems that certain things repeat themselves. They want the status quo. And Israel's building the walls. Well, how could you build the walls? So Nehemiah manages to do this under military protection, builds the walls of Jerusalem. The Beis HaMikdash has been revamped. This is the new Beis HaMikdash. It's a much more humble Beis HaMikdash, but people are assimilated and intermarried. No connection, very little connection to Judaism. So what they do is they get up, and it's Rosh Hashanah this year when they finally have established everything, security has been achieved. They now get up, and Ezra and Nehemiah build a platform outside the Beis HaMikdash, in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash, and they read the Torah. They read the Sefer Torah. People haven't heard the Torah for a while, it seems, because they are flawed. People are taken by this in such a way. If you look at the Pesukim over here, just in Nehemiah Perekhes, which is where all this happens, Pesuk Test on page 10, they read the whole Torah, and all the extra things, the kriyoksivs, the cantillations. People are flawed. They're crying, they're weeping. And he says, no, it's Rosh Hashanah, you shouldn't be crying. But people are clearly so taken by the Torah, they haven't heard this, they haven't thought about their spiritual prioritization in life, so much so that they're flawed. He says to them, go home, have a good feast, give feast to those who haven't yet prepared for themselves, come back tomorrow. The next day they come back and they say, you know, there's this thing called Sukkos which is coming up. You should celebrate Sukkos, and they all make Sukkos in Jerusalem like they never had for a very long time. Very beautiful description. Then, after the Sukkot is finished, after festivities, then Ezra and Nehemiah call them in and they say, we're going to set things up again properly over here. We're going to make this Choros Limoy Abris. Right? We're going to make a new covenant here. Not to be confused with the New Testament. Right? It's the same law. It's just being re-attributed. Nobody's dropping any laws here. Okay? So they now make the new covenant with his people. This is the second commonwealth. This is the new Beis HaMikdash. The second Beis HaMikdash with the people who are intermarried. They're part of the new bris is... Part of the new covenant is divorce the assimilated spouses, the non-Jewish spouses who you've married. Many people. The Kohen Gadol's children are intermarried at this point in time. Just understand where we are. Right? Yeshua Kohen Gadol, the previous generation, that means to say his children intermarried. Okay? So this is all happening at this point in time. And we read, Ato Hashem Levadecha, Ato Hashem Shemaim, Shemaim, Bechol Tzvam. These whole two paragraphs of the Choros and Abris are Nehemiah, Perek Tes, the renewed covenant. Again, notice the sequential arc here. David Melech bringing the Aaron to Yerushalayim, that's Hoidu. Then we get to, is Vayivarech David Esa'on, that's Es Hashem Le'enei Kol HaKal. That is the precipitation of building the Beis HaMikdash. Now we're building the second Beis HaMikdash in Atoshim of Adecha, which is this moment, this emotional moment, which is being captured over here. And finally, then we get to the final Shira, which is Shira Sayam, which is fascinating because it seems out of order. It seems that should have come first. Right? They're sequentially speaking, that historically happened way earlier. Very, very, very fascinating as to why that is. It's worthwhile noting, Kabbalistically speaking, that a number of the Kabbalistic sources, quoting the Zohar HaKadosh, say that a person who says this Shira with the full intent, that person will achieve atonement for all of their sins. Dr. Ye gave a beautiful Shira on this topic on the eighth day of Pesach as to why this is. What is the sin that's being atoned for, and why does Shira help atone for this? Very fascinating topic in and of itself. I will say one element, that whether it's that the nation of Israel left the sea in a state of they wanted to get the treasures by the sea. There was many complications at the time. Whether it's that when a person really says Shira, in a certain sense, they have this unique connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's this spiritual connection to Hashem, as the Shem Yishmol says. I would suggest, based on Rav Hirsch, the following observation, and this is in Source 16, where he points out that the portion belonging to the beginning with Atahu down to Azim originated when the time when the temple or built already lay in ruins, and the nation had returned from Babylonian captivity only a short time before. It was necessary to imbue the nation with a renewed consciousness of its origin and its destiny. That's for Chores and Ma'abris. And to persuade it to make sacrifice in the fulfillment of its mission. The same almighty power which created the world also preserves it, and all the creatures and the heavenly hosts moving in the orbits which it assigned them are its servants. Skipping to the next paragraph. These two paragraphs form the transition to the very first hymn ever sung in praise of God's mighty deeds, the Shira Sayam, with which we close up Sukkot Zimra, a song which concludes on a note of confidence that God will rule the forever and ever, even as he reigned in the Reed Sea long ago. Which means, as the Rav Hirsch understands it, is we're not going backwards, we're going forwards. We go, bring the Ark to Jerusalem, Hoidu. By Varach David is, as the Beis HaMikdash is being fundraised for, then we have Atahu Hashem Elokim, that is referring to the rebuilding of the second Beis HaMikdash. The Shira is actually focused on Hashem Yunach L'Olam Vo'ed, which is the future Hashem we have a hope in the redemption, which is why it is the place where all our sins are going to be redeemed, because we're talking about the future. If we believe in the fact that there is a future, that there is actually payment for our actions, for the good and the bad, we know that there's going to be an ultimate redemption. That's where we get the Mechilas Avonis, if we're willing to believe in that. So the arc of Pesukei Zimra is looking backwards to look forwards. That's the way it's structured in terms of these four events, putting it all together. We now conclude with, just finishing all the pieces over here, is Yishtabach. Yishtabach, again, is not a Pasuk. It is created by Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. Unlike Baruch Sheomar, we don't have a tradition that it was a heavenly document. So where does it come from, and how do they establish that? So it turns out that there are two different traditions which are quoted in the Kaf HaChaim. The Kaf HaChaim, Rav Pilagi, has an observation that it could be that this in fact was composed as early on as Avraham Avinu, this the notion of Yishtabach, or Shlomo HaMelech. How do you know? He says, well, it's all in the words. Because if you look at it in Source 20, he says, V'shamati mipi chacham echad, ki sheva zaytiknu Avraham Avinu olav ha-shalom, v'nirmaz barashi tevos sh'ach ha-siyam ha-bracha, he says, keil ha-dois, borei kol ha-neshamos, ribon kol ha-masim, ha-boiche b'shirei zimra, melech keil chay ha-alamim. It's obvious that Avraham Avinu prayed Nusach Sfard. I'm just pointing out. Okay, and says the Kaf HaChaim that he says this is a beautiful pshat. However, it is not, says the Kaf HaChaim, my tradition. The Kaf HaChaim says, "Omnam ani lo kibalti davar ze mimorizal." He says, rather, the tradition I have, he says, is shamati shtchilas birkas yishtabach tiken oisay Shlomo HaMelech olav shalom v'nirmaz boy dalad oisay barosha tevos shimcha lo ad malkeinu akel. That's the Rosh Hashanah of Shalom HaMelech. So that's the notion of Pesukei Zimra of this. Whether it was instituted earlier or formalized by Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, nonetheless, it is the conclusion of it. It's worthwhile noting that there's actually just noticed in the Rav Kook Siddur, a beautiful observation by Rav Simcha Bunim of Pshischa. And I think this should be a comfort to all of us when we read Yishtabach. We say, Aboicher b'shirei Zimra. How do we translate that? Hashem chooses the Shirei Zimra. What's Shirei? The songs of Zimra, of our heartfelt praise of our Kodesh Baruch Hu. Rav Simcha Bunim of Pshischa said that perhaps we should reread it as Haboicher b'shiyure Zimra. What does shirai mean? The remnants, the leftovers. He says sometimes we get through Pesukei Zimra, and it just wasn't that morning. Rabbi come late. The Baal Tefillah is really fast. We have kavana for 1.5 seconds, and then we're there. And suddenly we're at Yishtabach, and we're catching up. Zaboicheh b'shiyurei Zimra, Hashem, you choose even the remaining little pieces that we didn't necessarily get to by the rest of it, That's where we are. That's so to speak the humility with which we present ourselves in front of our Kodesh Baruch Hu at the end of the Pesukah Dezimra, because it's not always so easy. But however, even though Rav Simcha Bono of Shusra points us out, I'd like to say what the Shulchan Aruch says about this, and that is the Shulchan Aruch says in Source 22, Ein Omrim Hazmiros B'Merutzoy Ki'im B'Ka B'Nachas. It is important to say, this is a halach in Shulchan Aruch, it is important to say Pesukah Dezimra slowly, B'Nachas. It's important to spend the time doing this, and if that means to say coming early, you know, in the YU based medrash, when I was had the opportunity of acting as the head gabbai, the davening there on a regular morning was 50 to 55 minutes long. You're like, wow, that's almost double what we have right now. So we spoke to Rav Schechter. We said to Rav Schechter, perhaps we can speed it up a little bit just because we want to make sure that more people come, because it was usually quite empty because people wanted to go to the 30, 40 minute davenings, right? So we said, Rav Schechter, Rebbe, maybe we can make it a little fast. He says, I don't understand. I already come 10 minutes early to be able to say Pesukah Dezimra in time. Does he understand? 55 minutes, he was coming 10 minutes early to be able to do the Pesukah Dezimra in time. This is what the Shulchan Aruch says. This is where we're supposed to be over here. There's a lot to be able to understand this, to be able to appreciate this. A few basic halachas in the what, and then we'll conclude with this, is the following. Can one speak during Pesukah Dezimra? So because we say a bracha at the beginning and the end, Baruch Shaman Yishtabach, that means to say anything in the middle is considered between the bracha. It's in the middle of the bracha. You're not allowed to interrupt for anything in between. What things can we say in the middle? So the only things we can say are a very short list. Amen, Baruch Hu, Yehesh Me Rabba, and Kriya Shema. Let's say the community is saying Kriya Shema, you can say Kriya Shema with them. But you cannot say things even like Baruch Hu, Baruch Shema. Let's say the community is up to the Chazar HaSashat and you're in Pesukah Dezimra and you've already said Baruch Shema, you cannot say Baruch Hu, Baruch Shema. And let's say a person has to take a bathroom break, one cannot say Ashrei Yatzah at that point, one has to wait. If one's not saying Baruch Hu, Baruch Shema, Ashrei, it probably means that the sports scores are also out. Right? So it wasn't brought down in the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, but I would assume that it falls into the same category, if not worse. Now, may one skip parts of the Pesukah Dezimra, so that Beis Yosef, that's Rav Yosef Kara, in his precursor to the Shulchan Aruch, says the following thing. He says that the Magid told him, who's the Magid? So he had an interaction, he had a nightly interaction with some sort of specter, some divine specter, and he wrote a book called Magid Meisharim about the conversations he had with this divine agent. He wrote the Shulchan Aruch as well, but he was also deeply entrenched in spirituality. And this Magid told him that if you skip pieces, it's like the word he says is that you're changing the tzinoros. There's certain channels of energy, and it was structured in a specific way. If you start playing with those channels, it's not so good. Right? So ordinarily, one is not supposed to skip Pesukah Dezimra. However, there are situations in which one finds oneself where one will maybe be late to shul, and one may need to skip Pesukah Dezimra or parts thereof. What are those circumstances which warrant this? So the ideas or the cases which one is brought down in the halacha are, if one is going to miss Tefillah B'Tzibur, that means davening at the same time of the Shmona Esrei with the Tzibur, or even saying Kriya Shema with them according to some, or if one needs to, let's say one is a job teaching Torah, even going get into one's job and one's going to miss it. Now, technically speaking, just want to point out, the antidote to this is just come earlier, right? We're talking about, we're not talking about how I'm institutionalizing my life. Right, we're talking about how, in a specific circumstance, what I need to do if this is the case. Okay, just the difference between the chachil and bidyevet. So why may one skip if one is in a situation of triage? Let's say one comes in, one knows at the speed of what the chazan is at. By the time one puts on one's tilin, if one's a man, and one is getting to the point of yishtabach, one knows that one has 3 minutes. So what can one do in 3 minutes? Right, so the way it is described is the following. Is the most basic part of Pesukah Dezimra is Baruch Shaman Yishtabach and Ashrei. You can't do Baruch Shaman Yishtabach without anything in the middle because you're not giving any of the Shirei Zimra, which we talked about in the middle. The Ashrei is the central part. The Posech Hazdach being the central part of that. But let's say you have a little more time. Let's say you have 4 minutes, 3.5 minutes. What do? You add to it the fifth of the five Mizmorei Tehillim of the Hallelukas. So you do Ashrei and Hallelukah number five. You have a little more time. Ashrei number three, number five, and the Baruch Shaman Yishtabach. You have a little more time. You do all the Hallelukas, right? Because it's all one unit connected to Ashrei. A little more time. You do also Vayivarech David. A little more. You have the Hoidu, the first two paragraphs of Hoidu. That's in terms of the triage of doing this. If it's on Shabbos or Yom Tov, then one would need to do Ashrei and Nishmas. Those are basic necessities for the Pesukah Dezimra on Shabbos and Yom Tov. What happens if I missed it altogether? I mean, to say, let's say I'm coming to shul and they're up to Kriya Shema at this point in time. So should I say Pesukah Dezimra or Kriya Shema? The answer is you go straight. You do there's certain brachas you have to do, right? So you need to do Elokai Neshama and Tzilas Shadayim, right? The ones that and Berakas Torah, things that you lose otherwise if done afterwards. And then one goes straight into Kriya Shema. Can I do Pesukah Dezimra after davening? You may. There are those who say one shouldn't, but one may, but certainly without the brachas as well. I remember there was a guy I was in yeshiva with who used to quote his rebbe and say, I would shudder to do psukah dezimra after davening. Now, the problem was that his rebbe also would shudder to ever come late to davening. But this guy took the best of both worlds. So he never came in on time, and he also was shudder to ever do it. But he took half the statement. That's not the way it's meant to be. Right? So one is allowed to say psukah dezimra afterwards. However, one should not say with a bracha. There is one exception to this, that all of psukah dezimra are psukim, except for, forgetting a baruch shamana and yishtabach, except for Hashem elach, Hashem olach, Hashem yimloch lalavet. That's not a pasuk. That's quoting three psukim. You shouldn't say that outside the context of davening. So if one's saying it after the davening, one should not say those statements, because it's not a pasuk. It's a pieces of a pasuk. It's meant to be a tefillah, and if it's not acting as a tefillah, there's a question as to whether one should be able to say it. And what happens if I wasn't concentrating during Pesukah Dezimra? I wake up just before Yishtabach. If I wake up and I just realize that I've just been traveling mindlessly through Pesukah Dezimra, I still need to go back and say Poseach Zerecha till end of Ashrei, because that's how significant it is. If I've already finished Yishtabach, it's too late. I've missed the train today. What happens if there's no minyan? This happens sometimes. One's caught in a place where there's no minyan for and one wants to wait for Kriyas Shema, so one starts doing Pesukah Dezimra. So should one wait after Yishtabach or before Yishtabach? And the answer that is brought in Halacha, there's a discussion, but the predominant practice is to wait before Yishtabach. Obviously, one can't speak at that point in time. But one will wait before Yishtabach, and then go, and then we get the minyan. Then do Yishtabach, Kaddish, and Baruch Hu, and carry on over there as well. So we covered a huge amount of ground at a very fast pace today. Much of this is, we're known this is just a helpful reminder of putting this all together, but clearly, it was a lot of thought put into Pesukah Dezimra, and a lot of thought deserving, therefore, on our side, when going through it as well. Be'ezra Hashem, we should have the opportunity of invigorating our Pesukah Dezimra as we move to the Brikos Kreshma next week.